It is a joy and it's a pleasure to actually be preaching here this morning. I'm very thankful for you inviting me. And we're going to carry on with our eight-week sermon series where we're going to be covering the major topics and themes of the Bible. This morning we'll be looking at two themes, exile and prophets. Of course, this morning we will only really skim the surface of these two topics. I'd like to encourage you over the coming week to look at them in more detail. Maybe incorporate them into your own personal study, reflect on them in your prayer. Let me ask you, have you ever felt homesick? The feeling of wanting to just be at home, surrounded by your own comforts, by the people that we love, surrounded by the everyday routine that we find comforting and relaxing. It's a natural feeling. You return from a trip away, possibly a work conference, or if you are a teacher, a school trip. We are blessed that we live in a relatively safe country. The chances are that we'll be able to return home safely. Sadly, for some people, that isn't possible. Here in the world that we live, there is currently 68.5 million people that have been forcefully removed from their homes worldwide. 25.4 million of which are refugees. Even more shocking is that at least half of them are under the age of 18. One person every 2 seconds is removed from their house as a result of conflict or persecution. This is truly awful stuff. So how does it link with our theme? Well, this is exile, living in a foreign land or under foreign rule. From the very start, we can see that this isn't too detached from today. It's not like I'm asking you to picture something that you can't already see on your news channels or in your newspapers. Exile isn't something new. Let's go back to the beginning of time. Let us start with creation. I heard Richard preach on the story of creation, and I don't want to go back over it again and again in more detail, but I just want to set the scene, the context for exile. It isn't something new. From the very start of mankind, in the Garden of Eden, God gave us the role to have dominion over all living things, to be fruitful and to multiply. But God also, in the garden, wanted us to simply enjoy his presence, to enjoy being with God. However, in humans' failure, we ate from the tree of knowledge and we were banished from the garden. Many people will call this the first sin, the fall, or the original sin. But this morning we are going to give it another name. Not that those names aren't correct, but we are going to call that exile. Removal from the garden. From that moment that the fruit was bitten, humanity spiraled into a wickedness. A greed and evil took hold. In that moment, we lost what was most precious to mankind, and that is the presence of God. If you have been in church or known God your whole life, you may not have had to experience the darkness that is life without God. I'm not saying that you will have had an easy life. Ask the apostles that. Following God doesn't mean that everything will be easy, but you may not have had to fill that God-shaped hole in your life. You may want to, if you are a Christian, you may want to fill it with things that you think will bring you joy. People think that worldly things like money will bring them that joy. Oh no, money brings more problems. They think that power will bring them more joy until they see that many think they may lose the people they most love. So they turn to celebrity endorsements. They turn to alcohol, drugs, sex, because that behavior seems to bring happiness, only to find that it is disruptive. It destroys people. It's addictive. You see, there is no substitute for God. You will find a God-shaped hole still missing from those people. Now you can see why exile is so dark. So humans see that. That's the end of exile, right? Humanity sees the darkness of it, it learns from it, and it never wants to be in that position again. Wrong. We continue to move further from God. And we repeat the process again and again and again. This is like a circle that keeps going around. It seems that King David notices this. And let me read from 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 2. The king said to the prophet Nathan, "See, now I am living in a house, but the ark of God stays in a tent." David doesn't want to lose God again. He wants him to be permanently placed there. He knows the cost is too great to lose God. He wants it to be more permanent. But of course, it wasn't long before we make the mistake again. This morning, that's where we pick up on our scripture. We could have gone through the whole book of Kings, looking at the failures of the kings and the prophets warning them of this problem. But we pick up where the Babylonian army have invaded and have taken control. Some of the Israelites have been relocated, taken. Others left to work the fields and work in the city. They are now the majority in their own city. They're under rule of foreign king. This is a classic and most well-known imagery of exile in the Bible. Naturally, some people rebelled. They stood up to the king and they decided that they would fight against it. Others submitted into their new leadership, accepted their rule, and even took on some of their beliefs and started to worship their foreign gods. It was dark times, it was confusing times, and the people just wanted to get by with little trouble. It seems a bit like you would have only had one of those two choices, rebel or submit. But this is where I'd like to introduce you to a prophet called Daniel. Most of you will have been familiar with Daniel. You may have known the story of Daniel and the lion's den. Some of you would have used the Daniel diet as a way to add to your prayer and fast. Some of you would have read and studied the book of Daniel. So what makes Daniel a prophet? What is a prophet? We generally divide the biblical prophets into major, which is Daniel, and 12 minor prophets. In other cultures and religions, prophets would have been like those of fortune tellers, this idea of a sort of mystic Meg. But the Christian prophets are different. They are worried about the present and the future. They are the watchdogs of the covenant. They were Israelites that had heard from God even in the most challenging of times. They had heard God's call over their lives and were selected to be God's representatives. They would often warn the people that they were they would warn the people that they were not upholding their covenant with God. They would tell people the dangers of not upholding this covenant. They were representing God, and sometimes representing God, particularly when telling people of their shortcomings, isn't a popular job. As churches and church leaders, there may have been times when you have had to have some challenging conversations. The prophets could do this as they were true and sure that they had a solid relationship with God, that they were acting fully in line with his commandments. The prophets didn't just bring doom and gloom, bad news. They didn't just tell of times of bad. They also predicted good things to happen. Elijah predicted the coming of a baby born of a virgin mother, a baby that would be the savior of the world. So I'm going to read from the message this prediction. So it's in chapter 53. So I'm just going to read the message version. I know you all have your own versions. Who believes that you've heard what we've heard and seen? Who would have thought God's saving power would look like this? The servant grew up before God, a scrawny seedling, a scrubby plant in a parched field. There is nothing attractive about him, nothing to cause us to take a second look. He was looked over and passed over, a man who suffered, who knew pain firsthand. One look at him and people turned away. They looked away, they looked down on him, they thought he was scum. But the fact is, it was our pains that he was carrying, our disfigurements, all the things wrong with us. We thought he brought it on himself, that God was punishing him for his own failures. But it was our sins that did that to him, that ripped and torn and crushed him, our sins. He took the punishment and made us whole. Through his bruises, we get healed. We're like sheep who have wandered off and gotten lost. We've all done our own thing, gone our own way, and he has piled all of our sins, everything we have done wrong, on him. On him. He was beaten, he was tortured, but he didn't say a word. Like a lamb taken to the slaughter, like a sheep being sheared, he took it all in silence. Justice miscarried. And he was led off. And did anyone really know what was happening? He died without a thought for his own welfare, beaten, bloody, for the sins of my people. They buried him in wickedness, threw him in a grave with a rich man, even though he'd never hurt a soul or said one word that isn't true. How accurate is that depiction of Jesus? How well does that describe our Saviour? Despite being written 700, between 700 and 690 BC, this is such an accurate prediction of what was going to happen. This could have only have been possible with the power of God. So we go back to Daniel. How does Daniel fit into the theme of exile? Well, Daniel lived in Babylon at the time of exile. And unlike other people that were rebelling or submitting, Daniel did something different. He dared to take a different route. Daniel held the two in balance. He was gifted, he used his giftings and was recruited to work for the enemy. He gave up his name. He even dressed in a way that many from the outside would have looked like he was submitting to this foreign king. Others would have hoped that Daniel would have been doing this to gain the trust of the king. Maybe one day he would be able to kill him. Daniel was doing neither. You see, Daniel saw his role as something different. You would have maybe nowadays called this picking your battles. Daniel and his friends refused to bow to idol gods. They refused to eat the food that was offered to them. You see, Daniel found a middle ground. So what does that look like in our everyday life? Maybe you don't see yourself in a place of exile, and you don't feel that really today's message applies to you. Well, Paul describes to us as citizens of heaven. We are told in John that we are to be in the world, but not of the world. You see, you are living in a world that you are not meant for. But the key is to hold all things in balance. You need to be a presence in the world. God created the world and everything in it. And Jesus died for the people of the world. But don't become of it. The famous evangelist Billy Graham said, "My home is in heaven. I'm just traveling through the world." Like Daniel in exile, we need to be God's representatives in the world. We need to share the good news, and we need to be involved in the community. But we can't submit to all those worldly things. We can't take on those worldly gods. But by the same token, if we rebel everything in the world, then who do we truly witness to?